All right. Thank you, Lord, for choosing to include us in your family. Cause us to be people that are worthy of your name. Amen. All right. Well, today's message comes again from 1 Timothy. We've been loving 1 Timothy, enjoying 1 Timothy. And we're all the way to chapter 5. The title of the message is A Family Within a Family. The Bible talks a lot about family relations. How many of you know some of those verses? Nobody? About family relationships. Honor your father and your mother.
That you may live long and...
Yeah, live long and prosper, all of that, yeah. Obey your parents. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. All those kind of things. There's a lot about family relationships. One of the earliest ones is back in Genesis 2, where God says to leave and cleave. You leave your father and mother to be united with your wife, so the two become one flesh. There's quite a few different ones, and I think we have a general idea that God honors family. I think also, though, sometimes we can end up worshiping family to the point of excluding God. And that's a caution. As far as church family, turn to Romans chapter 8 before we start in 1 Timothy. Romans 8, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brothers, this is Paul talking to the church in Rome, and he's calling them brothers. He's treating them as family. We have an obligation. It is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So there's this concept of family. If we're led by the Spirit of God, we're God's sons. That's why Paul would call them brothers. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So there's this concept of family, and I think sometimes we limit it too much. Family is just to those immediate relatives. And I think sometimes we expand it too much, and it's like, okay, we got this whole human family, and everybody's part of it. It's gone. And there goes part of our family, right? But Paul talks a little bit here on church relationships, so that this is the church as family when we look at chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. In the first two verses, Paul basically covers everybody. He says, Timothy, young man, young pastor, this is how you're supposed to relate to older men, younger men, older women, younger women. That's going to kind of cover most everyone. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So he's got quite a bit in these two verses here. Paul has already told Timothy that there's some false teachers in the church, and he's going to have to do something to correct them. He's going to have to bring them back into submission to God's word. But he says, don't go to these older men. Probably some of those that were teaching false doctrine were older men. Don't go to them with a harsh rebuke. Don't unload on them. Don't just chew them out and yell at them and correct them that way. You go to them with submission, like you would go to your own father. You go to them with honor. Yeah, you're still bringing correction, encouragement. That word exhort could also mean encourage or strengthen. So you come alongside them and help them as you would help your dad. How many of us have dads that need a little extra help sometimes? How many of us have been that dad that needed that little extra encouragement, exhortation? So you exhort him as if you were, as if he were your father. And he's saying that there's this concept that you treat those people within the body of Christ as if they're older men, as if they're your dad. Treat younger men as brothers. So here's Timothy. He may have some people that are younger than him that need an exhortation or maybe need a word of encouragement or something. You don't go to them and lord it over them. Oh, I'm better than you, I'm bigger than you, I'm older and smarter. How many of you had that big brother that kind of liked to, how many of you were the big brother, liked to abuse the younger one?
No.
Sometimes in families that happens. This is he's saying, treat them like brothers, though. This is in a gentle way, properly, you know. Don't go and act like the big brother that's going to give them wedgies and problems, but be the big brother that's going to come alongside and encourage and help. And then he's also saying, treat older women as mothers. So how many of us would love to have more moms in some ways? I miss my mom. She died back in 95, and you know what? Ladies that can treat me the way my mom treated me, she prayed for me every single day. She nurtured me and loved me and cared for me in ways that but, you know, she could rebuke me, too. And I knew it was in love. But I need to go humbly to people that are older and expect that, you know, this is like my mom. I need to show the same honor to older women as I would to my own mother. And then younger women as sisters. And he points out, just in case it's not clear, no incest, no problems like that. We want purity. Okay. Here's Timothy, young pastor, probably single, from every indication. He's already mentioned purity back in last week's passage. He mentions it again. Purity. It's important that pastors are pure. It's important that as an example, all of us as believers are pure. It's a sad statistic when you start looking at the number of women that have been abused by men in authority over them, that have been abused by others that should be treating them with respect, with purity, and they don't. And proper family relationships, there's going to be all of this honor, and there's going to be an opportunity to demonstrate God's love to one another in proper and pure ways. Now the next 14 verses, and I'm not going to get through all of them today, start covering something that we don't think very often about, widows. How does this fall into the family relationship thing? In today's passage, it's saying if there's some widows and you're related to them, take care of them. Don't let them be left alone. Don't let them be without their needs covered. That's kind of important. You know, one of the repeating themes in Scripture is that God is the God of the widow and the orphan, the one that's all alone. True religion, we'll talk a lot about this next week, it is caring for those that can't care for themselves. So these verses they're important. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. In the Greek, it really says more like give proper recognition to those widows who are really widows. And Rosemary asked Wednesday night, what does that mean, widows that are really widows? And then this section really covers quite a bit of it. If a widow has children or grandchildren, then they could still be a widow, but they're not really in need. They're not to be put on what they call the widow's list in some context. If the widow has children or grandchildren, the King James says children or nephews, so relatives, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. So you've been raised. Somebody took care of you. It's your turn. You know, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. So that's kind of an explanation of who the widows are that are really in need. Those that are turning to God continually. They're people of prayer. Verse 6, but the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too. This isn't just for you, Timothy. This is for everyone. That's why we're still reading and learning from it. So that no one may be open to blame. So if you're the widow, you're not the one to go and tell everybody else, you'd have to take care of me. But Paul's saying, people, take care of those in your family that don't have anyone left. Cover them. And then verse 8, pretty strong. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and then that would be, if anyone does not provide for their relatives, it's not a gender-specific thing here, and especially for their immediate family, they've denied the faith, and they're worse than an unbeliever. Like, even the unbelievers take care of their family. You've denied the faith, you're worse than an unbeliever if you're not caring for those. And if that can be a strong word, that can be a harsh word, but it can be a good thing. Nine through 16, we're going to cover some of the specific things about widows and what would make them widows and why they would end up on a list of people that are being cared for by the church. But, you know, the question that kind of comes up here, should we take care of widows as a church? Should we take care of widows? What do you think? Some. It's not necessarily a yes or no answer according to this passage. Should we take care of widows? Some. We should take care of those that are really widows, those that are really in need, the ones who put their hope in God, the ones that are known for prayer, that they're continually in prayer night and day, always in prayer. But not some others. There's the widow who lives for self-pleasure. If just because somebody comes to you and says, I'm a widow and I want your money, doesn't mean the church is obligated to share with them. There are people that think the church has to give to anyone that asks. And according to this passage, specifically about widows, it's like, no, some of them, they're living for themselves. They're living for pleasure. These are not people that you want to take God's resources and just keep pouring them in, because it's going down a bad lane. It's not going to be helpful. Turn with me, if you could, to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6 covers this a little bit. I kind of love the way Paul talks about burdens and loads. How many of you have a burden? If you have a burden, you need people to help you with it, to share. If you have a load, you're supposed to carry your own load. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, again, there's that family concept. If someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, specifically, it's talking about the burden of somebody's got a sin that they need, and they can't find a way to get out from the bondage of this sin. You're going to help them with that. You'll carry each other's burdens. That's family, right? We cover each other. Functional family. I can attest to the fact that there are dysfunctional families in the world. Not all of them function appropriately. Anyway, verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Now that almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? You know, bear each other's burdens. Each one carry your own load.
It's a paradox.
It's part of what God is saying is there's some things that you can take care of. You're able-bodied. You have a task or a chore to do. You don't just leave it there and expect somebody else to take care of it. Do it yourself. God's given you the strength to do it. Do it. But there's some things we can't take care of ourselves. We need help. And just like any good family, you come together and you find a way to solve it together. You carry your load and they help you with your burden. Just a little clarification on that. Back in 1 Thessalonians, we talked some, when I was teaching through 1 Thessalonians, about brotherly love. There's a passage in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 9. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And Paul was praising the church at Thessalonica, that you guys know how to take care of each other. You know how to love one another with brotherly love, that family love. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. You're doing good, now do better. And then it's like, okay, you're loving your brothers, and I'm thinking the next thing he's going to say is, you know, you go do this for them, and this, and this, and this. And it's like, no, he says, make it your ambition, work hard, make this your goal, to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. That's one way to show brotherly love, isn't it? Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. The goal isn't so that we can find ways to get out of work and be dependent. That's never the goal. And I think when some people come to a church, that's their goal. It's like, I don't want to do anything. I think I want to find a group of people that feel guilty and obligated, and we can get them to do everything for us. There's people like that in the world. Our responsibility and duty is to love them. But part of love is to demonstrate that God's resources are going to go to God's work. That there's widows that are willing to devote their life to prayer, like Anna did in the temple when Jesus was going to be dedicated. Here's an 84-year-old widow that had been devoted to prayer for many, many years, and she's just waiting to see Jesus. She wants to see her Savior, her Messiah. And when the parents come in, Holy Spirit fills her. She prophesies over the baby Jesus. She was rewarded for that life of service. But she was probably one of those widows that had been covered by the church appropriately. There's others, obviously, that shouldn't be. Now, how did Jesus relate to his family? I think sometimes we lose track of what this book is all about. It's about Jesus. How did Jesus relate to his family? When he was a child, they went to Jerusalem. He's 12 years old. We don't know a lot about his childhood, but we do know that one story. He stays back when they're all going back home, and he's still hanging out and talking with the priest, and he's discussing theology and having a great time, and they come and look for him, and they find him, and you should be with us. He says, okay, and he goes with them, and he's obedient. Okay, just like Scripture says, obey your parents, honor your parents. But let's look at some other passages on how Jesus referred to his family. Matthew 12. In Matthew 12 and verse 46, Matthew 12:46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Kind of a weird response. Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And that was also repeated in Mark and in Luke, the same story. So this obviously, as the disciples are looking at this, it's like, okay, that's significant. Who is your mother? Who's your brothers? Well, the ones that are doing my Father's will. And then chapter 13 of Matthew, just the next chapter, in verse 53... It kind of shows how the crowd thought of Jesus, and they couldn't look at Jesus and separate him from his earthly family. Like most of us, we're pretty much connected to our family. If somebody that knew my family sees me, they're going to recognize my family in me. They're going to see me as my dad's son, my mom's son, all my brothers and sisters' brother. I mean, they're going to know that's a Bittner. They'll look and say, yeah, I recognize that. There's some family traits there. Well, when Jesus had finished these parables, and chapter 13 of Matthew is a great parable chapter. If you like good stories, it's a good place to go. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? We know this kid. How does he teach with authority like this? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? He's got family. Who are these people? And that, so when the crowds looked at Jesus, they saw, this is just one of those Joseph kids, those Joseph and Mary kids. We know him. How's he teaching with such authority? Turn to Mark. I'm going to do a couple places in Mark, but let's start with chapter 10. Wish I had time to go through the whole chapter. It's a really pretty cool chapter about family. Okay? In Mark 10, verses 1 through 12, Jesus teaches about divorce, and the Pharisees had come to him and tried to get him to say divorce is okay. And Jesus said, well, no, it was intended to be an exclusive relationship, man and woman forever. And because of the hardness of your heart, Moses, through the law, gave you the certificate of divorce. He made exceptions because he knows how wicked and evil we are. He says, okay, I'm going to work with what I've got. Not because this is the right thing and the best thing, but it's because it's going to be what needs to be there to work. And so then in verse 13 of chapter 10 of Mark, he starts talking about children. People are saying, you know, we need to get these kids out of here. He's like, no, let the children come to me. Don't forbid them. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Okay? So in marriage, it's supposed to be exclusive. With children, with family, it's inclusive. We want to bring more people into our family. We don't want to exclude or push away. And then in verse 17, this rich young man comes to him and he's wanting to talk about how he can justify himself. You know, what kind of laws do I need to keep? Yep, I've done all that. And then Jesus points out his weakness about money and he's going away sad because he had great wealth. He was not willing to give everything and he was running off. So in verse 28, naturally Peter speaks. Love that man. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. They'd just seen this rich young man that wouldn't leave anything. He wouldn't leave his stuff to follow Jesus. And Peter's like, oh, we're better than him. We have left everything to follow you. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me and the gospel. No one that's done that will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Okay, now how does that work? Does that mean everybody's going to be wealthier here on the earth if they forsake everything and turn to Jesus? Yes, that's what it means. But not wealthy in the way we think of wealthy. You're going to have an extended family. Do you know that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you can go to any community in the United States and you can find fellow Christians. And you can be family with them. You can go around the world and find Christian family. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. There's going to be trouble too. That's a promise in Scripture. Like to ignore that one sometimes. And in the age to come, eternal life. So there's this eternal life thing. Yeah, we all want to look forward to that. But you know, even in this world, there are benefits to being in the family of God. You've got a much larger extended family. Now, if this family is functional, we're caring for one another, we're loving each other, we're minding our business, we're leading a quiet life, we're working with our hands, we're carrying our own load, and we're bearing one another's burdens. That's a good family to be in. Everybody's just kind of taking care of themselves, taking care of yourself, and then having excess to help others with. Well, how did Jesus' family relate to him? That's kind of, you know, Jesus had interesting things to say about his family.
Brothers didn't believe him at first.
Right.
Half-brothers.
So Mark 3, go back a little. Mark 3, and starting in verse 20, just a couple verses here. Then Jesus entered a house. He'd been ministering and being followed around. Entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. There's so many people there, and it's so packed, and it's so busy, and you know, ministry after ministry, you just got to keep on going. They couldn't even eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. That's not very kind. Like, okay, Jesus, you're going a little crazy. You need to come back home. We're going to protect you. Get you away from these crowds. They're abusing you. You know, in some ways, the mother's heart would have been to get him away from those crowds and let him lead a quiet life again. Because he ended up going to the cross for his ministry. In John chapter 7, and verse 1, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of the Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. Get on YouTube. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. First they think he's crazy. They don't believe in him. They're trying to just goad him a little bit. You know, go out there and show the world what you can do. You know, you should. And this is his own brothers. They grew up with him. They knew him. Family. Sometimes family's like that, isn't it? Yeah. What about Acts, the book of Acts, where the church is beginning, Christ has died, he's been buried, he rose again, he told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Something changed. Mom and his brothers, instead of coming to say, let's get away from this crowd. You're crazy. You shouldn't be doing this. They're saying, we believe. We're going to serve you. We're going to be in constant prayer. We're going to follow you. Something's changed. In fact, James ends up leading the church in Jerusalem and writing a book of the Bible. His brother Jude writes another book of the Bible. There's life change when you become part of the family of God. There's a change in purpose. John 19. Jesus is on the cross. How does he care for his family? He looks down in verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, he saw John standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. You got different family now, Mom. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Mary was a widow. Joseph was gone by then. Here's how Jesus looks out for widows in his family. He says, let's extend the family. If we see somebody in need, truly in need, a true widow, let's find out, do they have any family that could be there with them and helping them? Let's help arrange that if that's a possibility. If not, let's take care of them. Now, this is a different world. Sometimes you know, things are done differently. People have pensions and there's Social Security and there's other things. But we're still, as a body, as a family cares for each other. A family loves each other. A family that's functional works together. Now, all of us know some dysfunction, either in our own families or families we've seen and observed. And every one of us has known the pain of family. That's not the family that Paul's talking about here in 1 Timothy. He's saying, you know, there's a good side of family. Treat one another like brothers and sisters and moms and dads. Love each other. Care for those that are in need. We can do that. One last quick story. I wish I had time to read it. But back in Joshua 2, there were some spies that went into the land to check out, you know, what's this land like. And they go into Jericho. And there's a prostitute there, Rahab, a harlot. And she protects them because she has heard about their God. And she believes in their God. And she gives great testimony to who He is and how He's their provider and protector. And she believes in Him so much that she lays her life on the line and says, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that you can escape out of here alive. But I want you to promise one thing. When you come, when you take this city, will you protect me and my family? And they said yes, with a condition. Your family has to be in your household. So if you can convince all of them to come into your house, you hang that red cord, that scarlet cord from the window where you've let us down with a basket, and you can be guaranteed we'll take care of that. Your family will be preserved. Well, in Joshua chapter 6, that was taken care of. But there was even a greater fulfillment of that promise. In Matthew chapter 1, Rahab's name is there. She's part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. She was taken into the family. She became part of the family of God because of her willingness to lay everything else aside. She didn't say, oh, I'm going to go to the authorities and we're going to find a way to protect this town and we're going to, you know, defeat you when you come to try to attack us. She said, I know your God's going to fight and we're going to lose. And I want to be on your God's side. Hey, Peter, come here a second. Yeah. Family. We take care of each other, don't we? Peter, do you know all these people? The Bible says you're supposed to treat them like mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers. Okay? Now, I've seen you with your brothers. Be careful. All right. Father, we thank you for your word. We trust, God, that we can learn better how to act in the church as family. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.